This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
You know, this is the last Sunday of 2019, and next Sunday will be in 2020. And I believe that for MCF, this is the beginning of a new season and a new era in the life of this church, as well as the entire kingdom of God. At Christmas time, there were lights going up and lights coming on all over the place. And I'm hoping that today a few lights go on in the upper stories as well. Many pastors, myself included, preach on the presence of God. Many preach on the presence of God as some singular occasional event that we are blessed with, when we have a great overseas speaker and a big band and orchestra and everyone's feeling warm and fuzzy. I want to speak more broadly this morning, though, for us as a church. As we approach 2020, we have to live in the presence of God. We've got to get a mindset that we are living in the presence of God all the time. You may recall that in my December the 15th message from Luke, that he recorded the statement of the angel Gabriel, who said to Mary, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured, the Lord is with you." And I spoke about the connection between the favour of God and the presence of God. And it's my intention and hope that we all seek to walk in the very presence of God as a church, and subsequently and consequently enjoy the favour of God for 2020 and into the future. So this is the Lord's last word for us for 2019, and yet it also has a lot in it for the year that's coming and is coming fast. So I want to begin today with a quote. Let me read this to you because it is a quote. "Our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It's our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant? Who am I to be gorgeous or talented or fabulous? Actually, who are you not to be? Our playing small about who we are doesn't serve the world. There's nothing enlightened about shrinking so that other people won't feel insecure around you. We were born to manifest the glory of God that is within us. As we let our own light shine, we unconsciously give other people permission to do the same. As we are liberated from our own fears, our presence automatically liberates others." Nelson Mandela. I want to say to you clearly and unequivocally, you are a child of God. You are a king priest, no less. Do not be ashamed of that. Embrace the reality of that. Did you notice that connection also in the Christmas message from Luke of Elizabeth being of the Aaronic or the high priest line? Zacharias being a Levite also, their son John the Baptist prepared the way for the King of Kings. All those king-priest connections in the Christmas story, the Christmas account. So church, and I believe this is from God, stop pretending that you are not who I made you to be. I made you to be a king-priest who rules and reigns in this life. Be humble and meek by all means, but do not despise your real status and walk in the confidence of whom I, God, myself, have anointed you to be. Folk, you and I, we have to come out of the shadows. We've got to come out of the shadows of shame. We've got to come out of those shadows of regret. We've got to come out of those shadows of false humility, the shadows of inferiority. We've got to step out into the light. We've been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, and we must walk accordingly. We are different to the world, so love it, embrace it, nurture it, but show it. The light we are continually hiding is not our personal light, but the light of Christ reflected in and through us in order to light up the world. I wish I had a switch. There's a picture on Facebook of two houses. One house had countless millions of lights, so brightly lit you couldn't see the house at all. Next door had one little sign with an arrow pointing to the well-lit house, and it said ditto. Let God turn you on. Okay? We've got to let that light shine. We've got to let it shine. We have something glorious, something that the world needs. And unless they see that difference in you, they're not going to ask you, how did you get that brilliance about you? Most people are desperate for their own light to shine. And that's why we're inundated with all those talent shows, the Look At Me type competitions, the inordinate YouTube clips, Facebook, Twitter, and why so many folk exaggerate their own lives and circumstances, and why Channel 9 and Channel 7 and all the other channels are going for the lowest common denominator in their programming. I want to live a life of humility in regards to myself. But the light I want the whole world to see isn't my own light, it's the light of Christ within me. And that light, your light, you dare not hide. That light, don't dim it. That light in you, boast about it. That is the light of Christ. So this year, let us allow his light to shine so that there is real and brilliant illumination of Jesus rather than the one single little candle power that is me. His light dispels darkness. Darkness does not dispel light, though. It's merely the absence of light. So when we speak of a dark world, we're simply confirming the absence of our light, which really means that we as light are not shining as we ought. We have to put on our royal garments, not to glamorize ourselves, but so that the world can see how Christ adorns us. Every time we cry poor mouth, we deny the provision and the benefaction of our God towards us. And over time, we act as if the power of God isn't available to us, and by default, we deny who we are as sons of the Most High God. You are a king priest, and through the power, the provision, and grace of God, you need to decide to live and act and speak like one in the years ahead. Jesus is coming. Allow the righteousness of Christ to be your mantle. We have no righteousness of our own, and self-righteousness is the biggest turn-off for anyone, but the righteousness of Christ is beautiful. So I am seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness continually throughout this coming year and the years ahead. We live in the presence of God, and we ought not to hide that fact from the world. When electricity eventually became available in remote rural areas of Wales in the United Kingdom, one woman became famous throughout the world. She couldn't afford to be connected, so the government and the power authorities were embarrassed, and they went to great trouble and expense to have electricity installed in her home. And a few months after the wiring was installed and the power was turned on, the power company noticed that the home didn't use very much power at all. Fearing that there was a problem and that would be a great PR embarrassment, they sent a meter technician to check on the matter. In fact, they sent a whole truckload of them. They saw that the power was indeed working properly. So the foreman asked the woman, "Do you use your electricity?" And she said, "Of course we do. We turn it on every night to see enough to light our lamps, and then we turn it off." Doesn't that sound ridiculous? That's how too many Christians lead their lives. Having all the power that you need and the ability to tap into it all of the time, but only using it just enough to get by. Too often I find Christians substituting God's power for vastly inferior means of illumination. We tell ourselves that we would never do anything like this at all, and that we would never be so quaint and quirky as that dear old lady, because it just wouldn't make sense. But we do exactly the same thing a great deal when we apply the same reasoning to the power and the presence of God. We go out of our way to go to church on Sunday and worship, but some believers have little relationship with God through the week. You just come to see enough to light your wick, and you walk out the door and it goes out immediately. We go through difficulties day after day, and only when we come to the end of our strength do we ask for God's help. We're in our sick beds for days and never call the elders as Scripture instructs us to do. I want to tell you, in 30 years of ministry, only two sick people have ever called me as an elder. Hundreds of others have told me that somebody is sick and I need to go, but the person needing it doesn't ask. Can I tell you that's dumb? And it's not scriptural. God said, if you're sick, call the elders. Call them. We have the power of God at our disposal all the time, yet we attempt to get by on our own strength every day. We're a lot more like that Welsh woman who wouldn't use her electricity than we'd like to admit. We need to experience the continual presence of God to experience his continual power. Just like electricity, when we remove the presence of God from our lives, we also remove the power of God. Doesn't matter how flashy your car looks, if there's no petrol in the tank, if there's no ignition, there's no progress. So some of us old models need to get filled with gas, and somebody needs to throw a match in there. I'm going to ask Caitlin to come and bring us our Bible reading. Thank you, Caitlin.
Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you haven't let me know who you will send with me. You have said, 'I know your name and I know all about you, and I am pleased with you. If you are pleased with me, teach me more about yourself, then I can know you, and I can continue to please you.' Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "I will go with you and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If you don't go with us, don't send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and your people? You must go with us. How else will we be different from all the other people on the face of the earth?" Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will do exactly what you have asked. I am pleased with you and I know your name. I know all about you." Moses said, "Now show me your glory." The Lord said, "I will make all my goodness pass in front of you, and I will announce my name, the Lord, in front of you. I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I'll show love to those I love. But you cannot see my face." He said, "No one can see me and stay alive." The Lord continued, "There is a place near me where you can stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in an opening in the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen."
Thanks, Caitlin. You're right. You know, when you think about it, you get sort of blown away by Moses' boldness to ask such a huge favour of God. You and I would never do that, would we? Oh, I'm hoping in 2020 you do. I'm hoping you do. You know, we often think it or we say it. God, just reveal yourself to me, and if you would just see to it that I win the 10 million tats lotto, then I would know beyond any doubt that you are really God. You know, Job did something like that. The scribes and the Pharisees did it all the time. Mankind has always made demands of God. God just zapped me with a divine lightning bolt, which would have killed him, but he don't think about that, and make me instantly pure and holy so I'd never think evil thoughts or never say bad words again. God, just reveal yourself to me and I will be your boldest witness in all the world. God, just heal all the people that I know who are sick and then they'll recognize my ministry. Just perform some miracle and we would know beyond any doubt that it's you. How strong our faith would be if we could just catch a glimpse of God now and then and know that God is real. Well, that's how many think. But when Moses said something like that to God, the first thing that God said back to him was, Moses, the first thing we need to get straight is that I'm going to do this my way, not yours. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And then he said, I'm going to pass before you. My glory is going to be there. But you're not really ready to see all of it. So here's a rock. And you stand on the rock and you get ready. And the moment I pass by, I'm going to take you and put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand. Then I will pass by. And once I've passed by, I'll remove my hand. You'll see my back. But you're not really ready to see my face because no one can see my face and live. Now, part of the reason for that is that this is a long time before Jesus came to save us. And his righteousness, his blood, hasn't washed Moses, hadn't washed us yet, and made him totally acceptable in the sight of God. And that passage of Scripture tells us something about the way God reveals himself even to us today. It says that God sometimes passes so near that you can feel his presence. You can know that he's there. But at the same time, there is a dimension of God that you and I will never be able to see, understand, or fully comprehend in our finite, puny minds this side of glory. Fosdick was a Baptist minister. He died in 1969, and he compared that understanding of God with his understanding of the sea. And he said, I know the sea, but I don't know the vastness of the sea. There's a part of the sea that washes up on the sands of my life, and I can bathe in it, I can paddle in it. It lulls me to sleep with its waves, and yet I know only a very little part of the sea. And when Moses found himself alone with God, he made three outstanding requests. And to me, this speaks of the intimacy that Moses had developed with God and the faith with which this man dared to speak with God and to ask such awesome things of God. Remember, he's your daddy. He's your father. We've got to stop asking the puny little human, oh, that's enough. If I ask too much, Santa won't come to me, type prayers. We've got to ask big things of God because there are big things to be done in God. And God is a big God. Moses is a devout man, a humble man. Yet he knows God so well and understands his place in God so well, there's no fear or hesitancy to ask God these three awesome requests. I am praying, church, that we would all become so bold in our prayers for the very same reason that Moses could speak with God, that we would understand we're on no less a mission than Moses in reaching out to the world, in saving the people that God wants saved. Moses requested three things. First was, show me thy ways. We're going to sing that song at the end of this service. And I want us to sing it as we mean it. Show me thy ways. If I have found grace in your sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. We've got to plead that before God for this country called Australia, the great Southland of the Holy Spirit. God wants to move. Let's claim it. The people of Israel had forfeited any right to God's favour or protection, so Moses pleads to God on the basis of God's personal promises to Moses himself, and then, like Christ, asks God to yet consider this nation as God's people. We've got to plead for this nation and for this people. By the intercession of Christ, the curse is removed. We receive an assurance of blessing and we are saved from ruin and become entitled to that everlasting happiness in Him. Show me thy way that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. Second thing he asked for was God's manifest presence. If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. I want to tell you something, folks. Angels are not enough for me. Love them. Love their ministry. Envy their presence in God's presence all the time. But I worship Jesus. Some folk are satisfied with substitutes. Some folk are very happy with bells, smells, incense and nonsense. Some folks are very happy with a painted statue and a little tube that bleeds coloured liquid out of it every now and then. I'm not. There are some wonderful created beings. Angels are fair and sweet and strong, but I want God. I want God. I don't want substitutes. I don't want emissaries. I don't want messengers. I don't want any of that other stuff. I want you, Lord. Don't leave me. I don't want to be a lonely man. I don't want to thread the desert wastes with a people who are wandering from God. God's put a burden on Lynn and I to pastor and lead this church, and I say to God, you can't leave me to carry it alone. It's good when a man or a woman gets close grips with God, and it was done unto Moses according to his faith. The third thing he asked for a vision of God's glory. And again the answer came as he asked. And God said, I will put thee in a cleft of the rock. Now the sides of the mountains are rent and scarred, but who can tell the anguish of him who was marred for us? There's a wound in the side of Christ that this old hymn, Rock of Ages, speaks of. And it's in that cleft of that wound that there's room for you and me and a million others to hide. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. On Calvary, that niche was hollowed out and a world of sinners can find shelter there. Now, in those three requests about the presence of God that Moses sought with all his heart, there are a number of things that I want to share. One is living in the presence of God, verses 12 to 14. God created all of humanity to have a deep personal relationship with Him. That's what we're called to. God literally walked with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. I want that to be our experience, church. God's willing. Think about it. Let it sink in. God walked and talked with Adam and Eve. They were able to completely enjoy His divine presence, and God's desire for your life is to have that same kind of relationship with Him. He wants you to be able to walk in His presence, to talk in His presence, and to live in His presence. Moses speaks with God and simply reminds God of His promises. So why does he do that? It's not like God has forgotten. It's like God in the Garden of Eden. Adam, where are you? Now, God wasn't lost. He knew where Adam was. Adam was lost. And too many of us are hiding from the presence of God. Now, Moses had a genuine concern here because God had removed His presence from the Israelite camp. There was no longer a sense of the divine within the nation of Israel. And how often do we feel the same way about our homes after leaving church, but are too afraid to say it? How many come back into the sanctuary week after week having enjoyed no experience with God outside of it? What's the problem? Plainly speaking, we're not earnestly seeking more of God. We settle for the status quo and we leave our lives there. If we settle with that we have already experienced with God, as much as we're going to get, and we cannot grow. You cannot leave this church and leave God behind. You've got to take him with you. And as a church, I'm not going into 2020 just for the status quo. It's great, it's good, I love it, but God's saying there's more. There's more. Don't be satisfied with how it is. When we settle for where we are with God, we never move forward in our walk with him. We can't settle anymore, folks. You can't come to church to settle in your comfort zone or your favourite pew. I'm praying for the day that by the time you get here, the church is full and you have to haul the seats out from behind that board and sit your touche somewhere else. You come here to be refreshed, restored, re-equipped, because you're going out and you're taking new territory and you're moving forward and you're growing. I'm praying by this time next year that wall has to come down. When Moses sought God, he did so through fervent prayer. He sought God by going to his knees. And one of the biggest problems in the church today is that people want a deep relationship with God, but they don't want to pay the price for it. Developing an intimate relationship with God takes time and effort and sacrifice. It doesn't happen overnight, and it doesn't come cheaply. Folks, it is true, the waters of life are free. But ask any plumber, the plumbing costs. Notice what Moses said to God in verse 13. He wants three things from God in his life, if his life was pleasing to God. He said, teach me your ways. So he wants to know God's ways so he can keep following. And it's only when we know the ways of God that we can truly follow him. Don't trust yourself on this. He says, let me know you. There's a direct connection between knowing the ways of God and knowing God himself. We can know a lot about God, yet not know God. We cannot say that we know God if we do not know his word. It's only when we know God personally that we can be called his people. And he says, thirdly, let me live in your favor. And once we know God's way and know God personally, then the favor of God rests on our lives. It's impossible for you to have the divine favour of God in your life if you don't know God. When we do these things, it opens our lives to the presence of God. And when we live to know God's ways and to know God more, he then throws open the floodgates of heaven and he pours out his divine favour upon us. And we've seen much of that this year. But I've got to tell you, it's just the faintest whiff of what he wants to do. 2020 is imminent. So we've got to seek now to live in the presence of God. The second main point I want to make this morning is living in the pleasure of grace. Verse 15, 17. And thank goodness Charlie and Karen sit further back because they just weren't baptized then. Moses again speaks with God and he asks God to prove his faithfulness. God's presence is connected to the reality of his pleasure. If God is not pleased by our actions, he will not be present in our lives. God makes a distinction between his people and the rest of the world by showing his pleasure through his divine presence. Not everybody in the world sees God, but we can. Yeah. Hebrews tells us that without faith, we cannot please God. So if a church is void of faith, we cannot please God, and we do not enjoy the manifest presence of God. God proves his faithfulness through extending his divine presence. If God is not present in our lives, if we are not living by faith, we are not pleasing him. So how do we live to please God? Well, Matthew 22:37, we please God by loving him. Our first priority is to love God with every fiber of our being. We're called to love God supremely. He desires to have the first and the foremost place in your lives. That means before Collingwood. We please God by believing in him, Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. There is no way that we will ever be able to please God if we do not believe in him. So some of the things we're going to do next year will be done in faith. And you're going to look at me and say, but have we backed this up? Do we have something to cover this? And I'm going to look at you and say, no, isn't that great? Well, we're going to sweat a bit. Well, you can sweat, but I'm going to just bathe in it. We please God by obeying him. John 15:4. Jesus told his disciples that they become friends with God through obedience. Our relationship with God swings on the hinge of obedience, and our obedience determines the depth of our relationship with God. There's no other way but to trust and obey. And thank God you good folk did that with that love offering to another church this Christmas. That was an act of faith. I believe there are ripple effects going to come from that little act. We may never see them or know them, but already I reckon God is using it. We please God in Psalm 150 verses 1 to 2 by praising him. And God deserves our praise for every single blessing he sees fit to give us. And praise is simply blessing God back for everything he does for us. Think about for a moment, why don't you make a quick mental list of three things you haven't praised God for, but you should praise God for. And one of them is witnessing that baptism this morning. Praise God for that. You got to witness that. Wow. We please God by serving him. God wants you to live out your life serving him. This means more than just showing up on Sundays. True service is lived out each and every day in every area and every aspect of your life. And we need folk in this church who are willing to serve. So many of you are such great servers. But I'm sure Karen mentioned this morning, we need people who will serve in specific areas. I'm not prepared to have this next generation lost. We need people who see that as their ministry, as their mission field, and preparing this church for the days ahead. Seek to live in the presence of God and seek to live in the pleasure of his grace. And thirdly, finally, live in the preeminence of God, verses 18 to 23. Preeminence reveals the fact that God has an all-surpassing and never-ending glory. The glory of God is far beyond anything that we will ever be able to comprehend. And the Hebrew word for glory is kabod, which means to have manifest honor, the utmost reputation, the height of absolute reverence. And the implication of what Moses is asking is staggering. Moses is literally asking to see God in all of his splendor, all of his majesty, all of his power, all of his being. Moses wanted to see God without any of the barriers, and he wanted to see God for all that he was and is. Moses is utterly earnest with God, and he stands like a figure of Christ interceding in utmost earnestness for the people. And by the intercession of Christ, we are not only saved from ruin, but become entitled to that everlasting relationship with him. Take notice of how Moses pleads. We find grace in God's sight if we find grace in our own hearts to guide and quicken us in the way of our Christian responsibility. Moses speaks as one who dreaded the thought of going forward without the Lord's presence. I don't want this afternoon if the Lord hasn't gone before me. I don't want 2020 if he's not there already preparing the way. And I have to ask, is that how you feel? Because there's no point going into the new year if God isn't there right now preparing for it. But he's spoken to us in many ways and assured us that he is. So irrespective, we're going into 2020 full of joy and happiness and excitement and anticipation, expectation, because our God is good. Moses entreats God for a vision. He wants a literal viewing of God's glory, and God hears him. Now, a full discovery of the glory of God would overwhelm even Moses himself. And in our present mortal state, we're just not up to it. We're certainly unworthy of it. We are weak, we couldn't bear it, we are guilty, and we couldn't dread it. We could but dread it. The merciful display which is made in Christ Jesus alone is born for us. And the Lord granted us in Christ as much as we could bear, and that which would abundantly satisfy us in this life. God's revelation to us of himself is absolutely awesome. I see so many wonders of God. I see his hand in your lives. I'm blown away by what God does in this church through you. But I want to tell you this. God's goodness is his glory. He will have us to know him by the glory of his mercy much more than by the glory of his majesty. The glory of his majesty will always impress us, but God wants us to understand the glory of his mercy. Upon the rock, there was a fit place for Moses as there is for us. On our rock we stand. The rock in Horeb was typical of Christ Jesus, the rock of refuge, of salvation, of strength, and happy are they who stand upon the rock. The cleft may be an emblem of Christ, as smitten, crucified, wounded, and slain. But he is the rock, is on whom we stand. And that's the foundation for 2020 for us. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's his church. It's his kingdom. It's his will. It's his purpose. It's not how pretty we all look. John just swept his brow. Today, do you want to see the whole majesty of God? Do you want to see God without the barriers? Do you want to see God in all of his glory? The only part that Moses is not allowed to see is his face. And God did not allow his face to be seen because there was still a need for separation between God and humanity. And all that was going to change when Jesus died on the cross and the temple veil was rent asunder. But that was to come in God's revelation of himself. Even the most intimate relationship with God could not bridge the gap. This is why God sent Jesus, so that he could be our Emmanuel, God with us. The presence of God is with us here today because Jesus lives. Every week I come here, I sense, I'm aware of the presence of God. Sometimes more than other times. And when God moves, wow, you just feel the breath of the Spirit. I don't know about you, but there are times I can be standing there and I can smell the aroma of heaven. It's like the 24-hour elders with their golden bowls of aroma, the prayers of the saints. And you can just sense the great cloud of witnesses singing with us. You know, sometimes the singing in this church is more than the sum of the numbers here. Have you noticed that? We are joined. I find that awesome. I find that awesome. Thank God the veil is torn. Let's live in his presence and seek his presence and desire to be with God. We need to daily live our lives to please him. We see the magnificence of God all about us in nature, in the moral order of life. We see it in so many things. We see it in our worship services. We see it in the church. I see it in you, in the lives of his people. Jesus stood before a lonely world. They looked at him and asked the same thing about as Moses asked. We would like to see the Father. And Jesus said, when you've seen me, folks, you've seen God the Father because you've seen Jesus. And I want to see more of Jesus. And I believe that you and I in this coming year are going to see more of him and more of God. The only thing holding you and I back from a deeper experience with God is you and me. God wants you to know him more. He wants you to experience more of his presence. And I sense that's going to be a strong theme in 2020 as we move and live in the presence of God. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. We're going to sing an oldie, Show Me Your Ways. And if you want more of God's presence, then I'm just going to encourage you, slip out, come to the altar and ask him for it. I'm not going to pray for you this morning. I've done my praying for you all week, like Moses did, and for this coming year. But if you want it, you come and you do your own business with God. Seek him. Seek his presence. The cloud is moving, folks. So pack your tents because we're going to move with him. It's time to be on the move. Amen.
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombole Christian Fellowship.